What do you do when you fail? Right? I mean, this is something that happens to all of us. Every day we sin, we stumble, we falter, we fail. So, from a biblical perspective, how should we respond when we fail? Do we have a theology of failure? And maybe just as importantly, do we have a theology of recovery? In other words, from a biblical perspective, how are we to recover when we sin, when we stumble, when we falter, when we fail? Well, today we're going to explore those questions as we continue in our sermon series called The Shepherd, a study of Psalm 23. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up, Psalm 23. And today we're going to be studying just the very first part of verse 3, which says this: He restores my soul. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we come to worship this morning, that you would restore our soul. Lord, we're so thankful for the gift of your word, and Lord, for how you use it to breathe life into us, for how you use it to change us and correct us, teach us and instruct us. And Lord, we ask that as we seek to study this verse in Psalm 23, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in the truth of your word. Lord, that you would give us the spiritual eyes to see this truth, the spiritual ears to hear this truth, that you would give us a heart that is not dull, cold, or too hard to receive this truth. But instead, Lord, would you soften our heart? Would you warm up our heart? Lord, would you give us a heart that is ready to receive, know, and fall deeply in love with who you are and the glory of the gospel? And Lord, lastly, I ask and I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Oftentimes, when sheep wander, they become cast. C-A-S-T, cast. That is an old English shepherd's term to describe a sheep that has turned over on its back and it cannot get up again. A lay theologian and a shepherd, W. Philip Keller, he describes how this happens. He says, when sheep wander, they often look for a comfortable place to lie down. And their favorite spots are typically these small hollows or these small depressions in the ground. And when they find this comfortable spot to lay down, that the sheep will lie down, they will roll over on their side, and they will stretch all of their legs out to relax. Now, the problem is that oftentimes when sheep roll over on their side, their center of gravity, it shifts in such a way that they roll over completely on their back. And that is how a sheep becomes cast. Now, you may not know this, but if a sheep is on its back, it's stuck. Right? It literally can't roll over. It's not like a dog, that if a dog is on its back, it just rolls right back on its feet. That's not how it happens with sheep. If sheep get rolled over on their back, they're literally helpless. Right? They're just stuck sitting there. Right? The only way they get back on their feet is if their shepherd finds them, picks them up, and places them back on their feet. Now, a cast sheep is an enormous danger for a couple of reasons. First of all, buzzards, vultures, coyotes, stray dogs, cougars, they're always on the lookout for cached sheep. Because you don't get an easier meal than a cached sheep, right? It's the equivalent of fast food in the animal kingdom, right? A cached sheep is stuck on its back, its legs are in the air, it can't run away, it can't defend itself. It's literally this meal sitting on a silver platter for these predators. But a cached sheep is also an enormous danger because when a sheep is stuck on its back, the gases in the rumen of its stomach begin to build and expand in such a way that it cuts off the blood circulation in all of their extremities. And so if the weather is hot and sunny outside, a cached sheep that's stuck on its back, it will die within just a couple of hours. Now, if the weather is cool, if it's cloudy, if it's rainy, a cached sheep can remain that way and survive for a couple of days at most. That is, if a predator does not get it. That's why W. Philip Keller, in his days as a shepherd, he would describe that whenever he would count his sheep and he would know one is missing, his greatest fear was always that a sheep was cast. And so when he would go looking for it and he would see a cached sheep in the distance, he would literally run as fast as he possibly could to get to that sheep because he knew that every minute mattered for the sheep to live. Now I want you to think about that picture this morning of a cached sheep, a sheep stuck on its back, helpless, unable to get back up on its feet. See, we need to understand this morning that that is a picture at times of you and me as Christians. At times in life, we become cast Christians. Christians stuck on their back, helpless, unable to get back up on our feet. And what we are in need of is restoration. We're in need of our shepherd to find us, to pick us up, and to put us back on our feet. And for that reason today, as we study Psalm 23, verse 3, we're going to talk about two things: cast Christians and a shepherd's restoration. So let's begin by talking about cast Christians, and let's just reread the first part of verse 23 again. It says, "He restores my soul." I think the first thing that we need to pay attention to about this verse is that it's telling us we need restoration. Now, if you need restoration, what is that implying? It's implying something is wrong. It's implying that you are a cached sheep. You're stuck on your back. You're in need of someone to pick you up and put you on your feet. But a question that we have to explore this morning is, how do we become cached Christians? We need to know that answer if we are to avoid that happening to us. So what are the ways that we become cached Christians? Well, today I want to share with you three common ways that we become cached Christians. All right, this list, it is not exhaustive, but it's just three common ways we become cast Christians. The first way is this: when our attention wanders. When our attention wanders, right? Let me paint a picture of this for you. Back in the winter of 2013, in Birmingham, England, there was a woman by the name of Laura Safe. Laura was walking on this path late one evening, and this path, it went right alongside this canal. Now, the temperatures were so frigid, it's wintertime, that the canal, it had this thin but dark layer of ice over it. Now, as Laura was on this walk, she was doing what many of you, and myself included, are guilty of doing at times. She was texting and walking. Right? And she was so consumed with her phone as she's texting and walking. She's really not paying attention to where she's going, what's in front of her, the path that she's on. And she is just blindly walking down these concrete stairs right in front of her. And she doesn't notice that at the base of these stairs, the path takes this sharp 90-degree turn to the right. Now, why did the path take a sharp 90-degree turn to the right? Because the canal was right there. And this path was leading you around the canal and alongside of it. But Laura is so busy on her phone that she goes right down these concrete stairs. She keeps walking straight. She steps right off the path and plunges right into the canal. Those icy waters. Now, fortunately, a nearby bystander saw this happening and even yelled stop to her before she got to the canal. But she was so engrossed in her text that she didn't even hear it. And this bystander pulls her out of the water, calls an ambulance, gets her taken care of so she doesn't get hypothermia and die. Now think about that for a moment. All right? That's all it took. One moment of being distracted, and she wandered from the path. Right? One moment of distraction, and she ended up in this really bad spot. She could have died. And we need to understand that the same is true for us. All it takes is a moment of distraction for us to wander from the path of life, for us to wander from the path of Jesus and end up in a really bad spot where we're stuck on our back, helpless, in need of restoration. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, it warns us of this danger, of our attention wandering, right? It tells us this in Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. In other words, to the gospel, to the word of God. Why? Lest we drift away from it. You know, the reason it's so easy to wander in this life is because it's so easy to get distracted with the wrong things. I mean, think about this woman again, right? She was so consumed with her phone that she prioritized the phone over the path. The text became more important than where she was going. And is not that true for us at times? We get consumed and distracted with the wrong things. We prioritize the phone over the path. Right? What is the phone that is distracting your attention, your focus, your heart away from Jesus? Some of you might say, it literally is my phone. But it can also be sin. It can also be busyness. It can also just be all the small things that are going on in this life, right? We can get so distracted with the small things that our heart grows cold for Jesus, that we walk away from Jesus, that we're wandering in the wrong direction. We're wandering from the very words of life. And before we know it, we're a cast sheep stuck on our back, in need of restoration. Secondly, we can also become a cast sheep when we wrongly believe that sin will satisfy. Sin is seductive. It's deceitful. Sin is always promising us rest and satisfaction and wholeness and fullness. But this is what we need to remember. Sin never delivers on its promises. It never delivers on its promises. All right, I want you to think about this picture for a moment. All right, think about a piggy bank. A piggy bank is used for us to save our coins in. Right, and the more coins you put into a piggy bank, the fuller and the fuller and the fuller it becomes. And the incentive of using a piggy bank, the promise, so to speak, of using a piggy bank is that if you keep putting coins in it, eventually one day that piggy bank will be full. And you see, that's the promise that sin makes to us. Sin promises to fill the emptiness that resides within our souls. And it tells us, if you just keep making these sinful deposits in your life, right? If you just keep taking hold of more and more of these things that are desirous, that will give you pleasure, that will give you satisfaction, if you just keep taking more and more and more of this sin, eventually it will fill you up until a point where you don't desire anything else. You are completely satisfied in life. But what's the problem with that? It's not true. Right? Let me give you a realistic picture of what sin is in our life. Right? Think of a piggy bank again. But at this time, think of a piggy bank with a giant hole in the bottom of its belly. Right? You put a coin in that piggy bank, and what happens? It just comes right out. Right? No matter how many coins you put in that piggy bank, it always remains empty. You can put all the coins in the world in that piggy bank, and it will be just as empty as when it started. And the same is true with sin in our life. Sin promises to satisfy. It promises to fill us up. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how much we give ourselves over to sin again and again and again, we're always as empty as when we first began, if not emptier. Sin never satisfies. You know, one of the reasons why I love the Proverbs is because they give us these great mental pictures at times. And Proverbs 20, verse 17, is one of those Proverbs that gives us this great mental picture. It says this: bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Right? Now think about that, right? Right? This is a temptation to steal bread, to take bread that's not yours. Right? That temptation is promising you, right? If you take hold of this bread, it will satisfy your stomach. It will make you happy. It will fill you up. But what's the end result? But afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. That's a great picture. Because we know that when we sin like this, like if we were to steal that bread and eat it, how are we going to feel afterwards? We're going to be filled with regret, shame, guilt. By stealing bread, we're literally pouring darkness into our soul. And the end result is we're going to be far more dissatisfied than we were to begin with. We will have this mouth of gravel. But you see, this is what happens to us as Christians. Right? This is one of the reasons why we wander in life. We believe sin's promises that it will satisfy us. And so we give our life over to these sinful things. Most of the time, even when we know we shouldn't. But we still do. And the end result is that we end up in a bad place. Empty, dissatisfied, poor, in need of restoration. Thirdly, we could become a cast Christian when we wrongly believe that we can carry the weight of our own sin. All right, let me give you another picture of this. In the American Revolution, the Americans were forced to retreat very quickly from York Island. This is because the British had a very successful assault and offensive on York Island. And so the American soldiers, they were commanded by their superiors to quickly gather up all of their supplies and to carry it with them as they retreated. This is because they didn't want to leave any valuable resources behind that the British could use. So this forced the American soldiers to carry these heavy loads and burdens of supplies with them as they retreated over the course of these enormous distances, over miles and miles and miles. There was this one private, a man by the name of Joseph Martin, and he was tasked with carrying this huge cast iron kettle that was used to cook their community meals in. Now, all of us, we know how heavy cast iron can be, right? A single cast iron pan at your house, right? That's heavy. Most of the time, we have to use two hands just to carry it around. Now, imagine this cast iron kettle that was used to cook these huge batches of community meals. And Joseph Martin was responsible for carrying this huge kettle over the course of miles and miles and miles on end. At the very end of that day, when he is covering the distance of double-digit miles, Joseph Martin records that his arms were beginning to dislocate from his shoulders. Right? The tendons in his rotator cuffs were literally tearing. His arms were giving out. His body was failing him. And see, that's what happens when we try to carry the weight of our own sin. Our arms will dislocate from their shoulders. Our tendons will tear. Our bodies and our souls will fail us, and we will collapse underneath the weight of our sin. But this is something that we struggle with at times, because in our pride, in our self-righteousness, in our ego, when we sin, when we falter, when we stumble, we think, I can take care of this myself. I can bear this burden myself. And when we do that, you know what we're essentially saying? I can be my own savior. I can be my own shepherd. We're wandering away from Jesus. And of course, the end result is we end up as a cast sheep, stuck on our back, helpless, crushed underneath the weight of our sin, in desperate need of someone to restore us. So those are some ways that we become cast in life. But let's now talk about a shepherd's restoration. Right? Let's read these four words again in Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. Now, perhaps the most important word in that phrase right there is the very first word. Who restores my soul? Right? Is it me? Is it we? Is it us? No, it's He. It's the Lord. It's the great I am. It's the good shepherd of the sheep. It's Jesus. He restores my soul. You know, I love the comment that the wife of one theologian made about this verse. She said, these four words are my favorite in all of Psalm 23. And first, that struck me because we tend to kind of overlook these words. We kind of tend to ignore them compared to the rest of Psalm 23. But she said, those four words are my very favorite. Why? She says, because I can't do it. I can't even begin to do it. I can't restore my own soul. But Jesus can. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He restores our souls. Once again, though, this is something that we struggle with. When we sin, when we falter, when we stumble, what's our first reaction in those moments when we just mess up? What is our first reaction almost always? I'm going to restore myself. I'm going to fix this myself. I'm going to do this. That's not the answer, though. He restores my soul. Now, what does that mean, though, that word restore? Right? He restores my soul. What does that mean? Well, that word restore in the Hebrew, it does have connotations of reviving and renewing, which is why it's translated in the English as restore. But something that we often miss is that Hebrew word for restore, it's literally translated as to bring back. To bring back. And this is why we cannot separate this line in Psalm 23 from this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. Because what this line is literally telling to us is that when we wander away from our good shepherd, how are we restored? Jesus brings us back. When we wander and we become cast sheep, Jesus finds us, he picks us up, and he brings us back. That's how we're restored. But you don't want to know what our greatest struggle with this is? We often don't believe that's true. We don't believe that Jesus will restore us. We don't believe that Jesus will come after us and that he will bring us back. Because we often don't believe that his love is still there for us. Because in the midst of our sinfulness, right, when we wander far and wide, when we make just foolish choices and make a whole mess of our life, rebelling against him, sinning against him, doing all of these wrong things, we think, how could Jesus possibly still love me? How could Jesus possibly still want to bring me back? Surely, in the midst of my sin, he has abandoned me because I know that is what I deserve. And we need to remember that the redeeming love of Christ is ever flowing in our life. In September of 2023, in this little small town in Portugal, it was a quiet afternoon when suddenly there was this explosion. These two massive tanks containing approximately 2.2 million liters of red wine burst forth. And the aftermath of this was a sight to see. See, when those two giant tanks exploded with this red wine, it literally caused this flood of red wine to come cascading down the streets of this small little town in Portugal. It was seemingly this infinite, endless crimson river that was just constantly gushing down. And you know, it's really hard to picture the magnitude of this without seeing it. And so today, I want to just briefly show you just a video of what took place, and I want this to sink into your minds. And take a look at this as it pans. That right there, that's a picture of Calvary. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of what happens when Jesus died on the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the gates of God's redeeming love, they burst open. And this giant flood of Christ's redeeming love, it came pouring forth, gushing forth into each and every single one of our lives. And the truth of the matter is that it has not stopped flowing since then. So even when our attention wanders, when we get so consumed on the wrong things in life that we leave behind the Lord and the God that we love, that crimson river is still ever flowing in our life. Even when we wrongly believe that sin will satisfy us, and we give ourselves over to sin. We know it's death, but we give ourselves over to it. We make this huge mess of our life. Even in the midst of us committing those sins, that crimson river is still flowing into our life. And even in our pride and our arrogance, when we tell Jesus, I don't need you, I can manage my own sin, That crimson river is ever flowing into our lives. Gashlin, no matter how far you run, no matter how far you wander away, no matter how big of a mess you make your life, you need to know that that current of that crimson river, it will always carry you back to your shepherd. It will always wash you clean of your sins. And it will always restore your soul. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that crimson river that is ever flowing, that is steadfast, that is infinite, and ever gushing forth and bubbling over into our life. Lord, this morning we confess, Lord, that we are prone to wander in so many different ways. Lord, so often we do the wrong thing and we end up as cast sheep, stuck on our back, helpless, unable to do anything at all. But Lord, I thank you for this glorious gem in Psalm 23. This glorious truth that reminds us every single time we get stuck on our back. We have a shepherd who is sprinting after us to pick us up, to put us back on our feet, and to restore our soul. Lord, praise be to God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.